Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the book of John. I'm going to read a few verses that I did read last week, but I primarily dealt with verses 1 through 6. And we'll pick that subject up as Christ does back in, again in verse 11, Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight, today. But there's a little segment here that Christ uses a different metaphor that he used before. Last week, he said, I am the good shepherd. But this week will be something different. So we'll see that here in a moment. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand? If not, remain seated. We'll begin reading in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep.
Amen.
All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.
Amen.
And shall go in and out and find pasture.
Amen.
The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I'd like to draw our attention this morning to the 9th verse of chapter 10. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he says, I am the door.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, please help me as I preach your word. I pray and ask you for a fresh filling of thy spirit.
Yes.
Lord, may your word have free course this morning. Bind the devil, Lord, we pray, and capture the heart of people through your word.
We
Lord, we pray by your spirit you draw all men to yourself.
Yes.
And Father, I pray this morning if there's someone here that is not certain that if they were to die that they'd go to heaven, that they would get that settled today. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts as well, and that we'd realize what Christ was saying here and how what a wonderful thing it is to know him as the door. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's back in John chapter 7 and verse 14 that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived in the city of Jerusalem for the third recorded time in the book of John. The other two times recorded in the Gospel of John was the first one in chapter 2 and verse 12. If you remember when Christ arrived, he entered into the temple and he did not like what he had seen. So what did he do? He cleansed the temple. He overturned those money changers' tables.
Amen.
Declaring that he did not like what he saw. That was his first trip to Jerusalem. Then again, he came in chapter 5 and verse 1. This time, when he had gone there, he healed a man that was laying there by the pool of Bethesda. And that was his second journey. But both of those times, he had come there not just to heal, but to observe the Jewish feast day of the Passover. About A.D. 30, A.D. 32 was about the year. Now, this time, he has come to Jerusalem, may I say again, the third time in the Gospel of John, to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot, or the Feast of Booths. Christ is now in his last 6 months of his 3.5 year public earthly ministry. The year is about 32 A.D. The month is about September, October area. And it is the period of his earthly ministry that many Bible commentators refer to as the time of opposition or the time of conflict. In just a few short months, in the spring, if you will, Jesus Christ will do what he came to earth to do.
Amen.
You say, what is that? To willingly die on the cross for the sins of man.
Praise the Lord.
That's why he came. He would come to provide the way of salvation for all of humanity. And by the way, this was an expected and awaited for event, particularly by the Jews.
Amen.
As early as Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we find this event, the cross of Calvary, foretold in seed form. Then again, 7 centuries before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah clearly prophesied of the cross when he said in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes are we healed. Praise God for that. But now here he is again in Jerusalem. And since the time that Christ arrived here in chapter 7, all the way through our text, And through chapter 10 and verse 39, Jesus Christ will primarily, or should I say, has primarily done two things. Number one, he has publicly proclaimed who he is with his words. He openly told the people there that he was indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that through him and him alone, one can receive eternal life. He was proclaiming that in the city of Jerusalem.
Amen.
But then he was also publicly proving who he was, or is, should I say, by his works. The latest being this healing of a blind man in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, who had been blind from his birth. By the way, the very purpose of the Gospel of John was that very thing that Christ was doing. If you look at John chapter 20 and verse 30, we would read this, if you'll go there. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. John 20 and verse 30, which are not written in this book. But notice verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Amen.
You see, that's what the penman John wanted all of us to understand, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, and that it is through him that you would have life, eternal life, and a home in heaven. Now, throughout Christ's preaching, if you'll turn back to John chapter 10, there have been several metaphors that Christ used to try to get people to understand this, to try to get them to understand who he is, why he came, and the full and free salvation that he provides for mankind. Now, a metaphor is something that is used to picture something else. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he said, I am the bread of life. He's not saying he is bread. He's using a metaphor here. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst.
Amen.
Then again in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he uses another metaphor. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then his third metaphor that we had seen last week in John chapter 10 and verse 11, we read Christ saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he says, I am the bread of life. Then he says, I am the light of the world. Then he says, I am the good shepherd. Now he's using another metaphor, the fourth one, but not the last in the book of John in verse 9. Look at it with me. I've read it already. I am the door. So this morning I want to preach on that thought. I am the door.
Amen.
And ask you this question. Have you entered in?
Amen.
Have you entered in? You know, today you entered this building through probably several doors, I'd imagine. I don't see any holes in the ceiling. So I'd imagine you came in the front door and then you walked through that. Then you came up the steps. This is the typical way people come in. And you went through doors again. And then here again, you came through these doors to enter into the auditorium. There you've entered several doors already. But the question is not, have you entered a door to get into the building today? The question is, have you entered into the door that Christ is speaking of here in this text?
Amen.
If not, you can enter in today. You know, one of several precious phrases that Christ uses, and may I say it's well worth meditating upon this morning, is the phrase, I am the door. I mean, of all the things that Jesus Christ could have likened himself to, and he did already some, but he could have chosen anything, why in the world did he say, I am the door? As he's trying to show his who he is and the work on the cross, he uses this metaphor, I am the door. Why?
Amen.
Why does he use it? What does the Lord Jesus Christ and a door have in common? We're going to find out today. This morning I'd like for us to see four reasons that Christ used this phrase, I am the door. Consider first of all, number one, that the door is symbolic. Notice again, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It is a symbol. Again, he is not saying, I am a physical door. He's not saying, I know that sounds silly, walking up and knocking, yes. He's not saying that at all. By the way, it's very dangerous when you take his metaphors and try to make them literal. Now, that one's quite obvious, but some people say when he said, whosoever drinketh of my blood, they think that's a literal thing. That wasn't literal. He wasn't saying we're to drink his blood literally.
Amen.
He was using a metaphor.
Amen.
So it's very dangerous when you take a metaphor and try to make it literal, but I think it's pretty obvious here that it is a symbol. But what is it a symbol of? I think the wording, the context tells us. Notice he says that if a man enters into this door, he shall be saved. It's quite obvious. This door pictures the door into the presence of God. It is the picture, if you will, of the way or the door into heaven. It is a picture of the way that a person can be saved. You see, every one of us is going to die one day. Every one of us. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and as it appointed unto men once to die. But the verse doesn't stop there.
Amen.
Some people say, well, I'm going to die. That's the end. It's all over. It's not over.
Right.
The verse says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You and I have an inescapable meeting with God.
Right.
And there's no escaping it. And after we die, we are going to be in only one of two places. Either in the presence of God in heaven, or we will be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell. You see, there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. These are real, literal places. The Bible tells us that. And there is a real heaven and a real hell awaiting all of us after our earthly journey.
Amen.
We're going to be in one of them.
Amen.
And by the way, a person can know which place that is going to be. You say, how so? From the Bible.
Amen.
You can know today that you are going to go to heaven when you die. 1 John 5:11, and this is a record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life.
Amen.
You can know it. And so understand this symbol, this picture that he's using of the door is the picture of the way into heaven. It is a picture of the way that a person gets saved. So we see, first of all, number one, the door is symbolic. But there's a second thing I want you to notice about a door, and that is this. This door, the door indicates separation. You say, what do you mean by that? The very fact that a door is needed implies separation.
Amen.
In other words, if we were in this room and it was a wall over there instead of those three doors and we wanted to go over to the other side, there'd be a problem. We're separated from that place that perhaps we would want to go to. And so the fact that there's a door is an understanding here, or implies, should I say, that there's a separation there. If I want to go from one place to another place, I'm separated, then there must be a door.
Right.
That's simple. If there's no door, I can't get in.
Right.
By the way, it's the same with heaven.
Amen.
Do you know, by nature, every human being, every one of us, bar none, whether you're here today as a church member or visiting here or a preacher, we are all at birth by nature. All of us have been separated from God.
Amen.
There's a wall there, if you will.
Amen.
And the reason that we are separated from God is because of our sin. You see, it is our sin that keeps us, that bars us, if you will, out of His holy presence. Our sin is the wall.
Amen.
That's what's there. You may be here today and say, well, I want to go to heaven. We all do. But there's a problem there. There's a separation there between us and heaven. And that separation is that all of us are sinners. You may say, preacher, I'm not that bad a sinner. Doesn't matter how bad you are. It's the fact that we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And understand, there is no sin permitted in heaven.
Amen.
Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven anymore.
Right.
Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie.
Amen.
But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Would anyone like to stand? Please don't do it. Would anyone like to stand up today and tell me how you've never lied? Oh, that's right. We call them fibs. We call them white lies. They're not real lies. I guess we've had categories of lies now. But the truth of the matter is, we've all lied.
Amen.
Even one lie separates us from God. You see, the problem is this. You and I, we are defiled. We are guilty before a holy God. And the big question of all humanity is, how can I, as a guilty sinner, be reconciled to a holy God? How can I get to the place I want to go to? Heaven in His presence. Well, the Bible gives us the answer. I am the door. I'm speaking what Jesus Christ said. The door is Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He went there to pay our sin debt. And He bridged that awful gulf which separates us from God. He made Himself the door, and He's given us a way. 1 Peter 3:18 puts it this way, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. It is through Him that we get forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Amen.
You see, if there were no door, you and I could never get into heaven. We'd be barred forever.
Right.
Thank God for the door.
Praise the Lord.
So we see that the door is symbolic, number one. Number two, we see that the door indicates separation. But then thirdly, we see this, that the door is singular. You say, what do you mean by that? Notice what he says again in verse 9. He says, I am the door.
Amen.
Then he goes on to say, by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. The point is this, the door means the only door. It means the unique door. It means the only way. You see, there is only one door into heaven.
Amen.
Only one.
Amen.
There are no side doors. There are no back doors. There are no trap doors. There's not some door somewhere. Some people have the idea, well, I'll just go up to whoever's at the door, I'll slip them a $20 bill, and they'll let me in. There's no other door. There's no other way. There is only one door. There is only one hope for all of humanity. One way to heaven.
Amen.
You may have come here this morning with the idea, and many think this today in our culture. They have the idea, well, there's many ways for a person to get into heaven. They have the idea, well, you know, you have your way, and you have your way, and they have their way, and all that. But you know, all roads lead to Rome. Well, all roads may lead to Rome, but all roads don't lead to heaven.
Amen.
The Bible is very clear that there's only one way, one only way, one unique way to heaven. You may be even here this morning and you tell others you're a Christian. Perhaps you've been a church member somewhere for years. Maybe you say things like that. Well, I've been a Christian all my life. I grew up that way. Or perhaps you think that a God of love would never narrow the way to heaven to one single way. Well, let me ask you this. If you think that way, is your broad view true? Do you find that in the Bible? Can you take the Word of God and show me where it says that there are many ways to heaven? And yes, I'm a church member. I've done this or that, and that's going to get me to heaven. Show me one verse. It's not there.
Amen.
You say a God of heaven would be that narrow. He is that narrow.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. Notice verse 13. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sermon on the Mount. Notice he says in verse 13 of chapter 7, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way, watch this, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, notice, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Christ is telling us here that the way to heaven is very narrow. There's only one door. You must go through one door only, through one person, and it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you, no matter what else you've done religious-wise, if you haven't entered into that door, you need to be saved today.
Amen.
It's not because I say so. It's because the God who created heaven said that there's only one way. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. There's no other way. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other heaven under, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other name, there's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Do you know there are multitudes of people who sit in church pews today who perhaps have made a decision to attend church or perhaps made a decision sometime in their life to be baptized or to observe communion or to try to be a good person and live a good life, but have never entered the only single door to heaven?
Right.
Churches are filled with them. When I was young, I'd gone to church. My parents took me to Methodist church. And I sat in church services. I attended Vacation Bible School. When we got married, we attended sporadically on holidays. That's the way we were. But you know what? We never entered into the door until I was 32 years old. Never did. No one ever showed me what the Bible said. No one ever showed me there's one way to heaven. They never showed me what Jesus Christ did before that day. And thank the Lord, my wife and I both entered into the door. Turn with me to, look over, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Because this is going to describe those multitudes of people who I just mentioned a moment ago.
Amen.
Notice we read, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
People all across our land that acknowledge the God of the Bible, they'll even say, yes, I believe the Bible is the word of God, but they've never walked through the door. They need to be saved.
Amen.
Let's read on. Let me read it again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you.
Amen.
Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Imagine all these religious folks that have never walked through the door. They've never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Will one day spend an eternity in hell. By the way, in case you're wondering what he means by in verse 21, but he that doeth the will of my Father, some may think, well, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying to do the will of the Father. Wait a minute, you're missing what he's saying here. Turn over to John chapter 6, if you would, and we'll find out what the will of the Father is. Notice John chapter 6 and verse 40. The Bible says in John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me. Everyone's ears ought to perk up when we read that.
Amen.
Here it is. Here is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Here it is. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life.
Hallelujah.
And I will raise him up at the last day.
Right.
You see, my point is this. If you do not walk through the door, you cannot go to heaven. The door is singular. So we see, first of all, the door is symbolic. Number two, the door indicates separation. Number three, the door is singular. And fourthly and lastly is this, the door is simple.
Amen.
It's so simple. You know, one of the booming forms of entertainment today has been popularized over probably the last 10 or 15 years is the escape room. The escape room. How many know what that is? Would you raise your hand? About maybe a third or a quarter of you. Escape rooms began in 2007 as video games, but by 2011, they actually developed into physical venues where people would go, 4 people, 8 people, 12 people, depending on the size of the room. Customers would participate. They'd pay $25 to $30 per person for 1 hour of play. Here's what would happen. The players would be placed in a room. And what they would have to do, they'd have to solve kind of a series of puzzles and problems and riddles using clues that are left throughout the room, hints that are there, and items in the room, till they finally get to the place where they open that final door that lets them out of the room. And that's pretty challenging. I remember somebody had one of those video games. I'm not a video game kind of guy, but they had one of these escape room things, and we had gotten an iPad, and we were playing around with that. And there was times I couldn't get out. I was stuck. It's challenging. And there are times that people go to these rooms and they can't get out either. As a matter of fact, many never do. Why is that? It's too complicated for them to figure out. Now, that's not real good for the business. So they try to make it easy enough so because people never get out. They're never going to come back. So you have to find that place where it's challenging enough, not too hard, but not too easy either. But a lot of people don't get out because it's just too complicated. They can't figure out. I mean, they're picking up glasses. They're looking in books for clues. They're looking at stuff. And they can't figure it out. How do I get out of here? You know, you can never say that about the door of salvation. It's not complicated at all. The door of salvation, don't miss it. This is so important. It is simple. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Amen.
It's so simple. You know, it's simple in that number one, it's this. It's universal.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? Look again at chapter 10 and verse 9 of John. Notice what Christ said here. He said, I am the door. By me, notice these next three words, if any man enter in. It's four words. But notice the phrase, if any man. In other words, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you are from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter where you've been, how religious you are or how religious you are not. How many times you've been to church? This may be your first time in a church. It may be your 100th time in a church. My point is this, the door is available for you.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's for everyone.
Hallelujah.
Aren't you glad we have a God who is a whosoever God? Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 22, 17, and whosoever will, let him come to the, let him take the water of life freely. It's that simple.
Amen.
It's universal. It's free. But then secondly, it's also uncomplicated.
Amen.
If any man enter in, he shall be saved. You say, wait a minute here. So I walk up to the door and I just enter in.
Amen.
That's it. It's that simple? You mean no puzzles to solve? You mean no locks to fiddle with? You mean no high walls to scale over? No difficult things to do to somehow earn my way to heaven? No, getting through this door is very easy. Just one step and you're inside.
Hallelujah.
It's amazing how simple salvation is.
Amen.
But on the other side, how complicated man makes it. They try to say, well, you have to do this. You have to be baptized. You have to go through this catechism class. You have to observe the Mass. You have to do these sacraments. You have to do this. You have to do that. You do not find that in the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have to perform any religious rituals. You don't have to earn your way to heaven. You must simply receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's that simple.
Amen.
I'll never forget the first verse that impacted my heart so deeply. One that probably most of you would say the same thing. It's John 3:16 and 17.
Amen.
I remember growing up and watching football games, and I'd see as the field goal kicker, the extra point kicker, kick that extra point, and there'd be some guy at the time, I thought he was a lunatic, he'd hold up this sign, John 3:16. And I'd see it again and again. I'd say, what in the world does that mean? I had no idea. Till somebody told me.
Amen.
Till somebody showed me what it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Praise the Lord.
Is that simple? Is that simple?
Amen.
The other day I was in the store and I was going to check out like most of you do, and you're looking for that shortest line. And I saw someone walk in this long line and this one over here. I just happened to see that one first. I stepped there for a second and I looked over here and I saw a cashier with just one person with a couple items there. And I had like five people in front of me. And I looked over and I thought, well, is the light on? Maybe the light's off, you know? Why are all these people waiting, you know? Because how many have done that? The light's off, you get in, and you run over there like a fool, and four more people go over there, and then they say, "I'm sorry, we're closed." And then you just lost it. And so the lady in front of me said this, "Well, is she here?" I said, I think so. It was almost like we didn't want to go over there. Why? Because it was too easy. Something must be wrong. There's a catch to this thing. You know, a lot of people feel that way about salvation. When they read in the Bible, it's simply understanding you're a sinner, understanding because of your sin you deserve hell, understanding that Jesus Christ paid the debt for you, and all you have to do is receive Christ as Savior. We scratch our heads and say, is it that simple?
Amen.
Certainly I have to do something to earn my salvation, or certainly I have to do something to keep myself saved. Certainly I must. You don't.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Jesus paid it all to Him I owe when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, and our God in heaven proclaims that your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Is that simple?
Amen.
Is that simple? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he's a great preacher, 1800s.
Amen.
As a 15-year-old boy, he heard about sin. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he was lost. He grew up in a religious home. But he never heard, at least this was his testimony, as he said many times, no one ever told him how to be saved. He understood he was guilty, he understood it, and what he did, he decided as a 15-year-old boy, I'm going to figure this thing out. And he said, I'm going to visit every single church in London. And I'm going to listen, and hopefully somebody will preach to me, some preacher will tell me how to be saved. And so he went to one after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. And he said, I heard that I was condemned. I heard I was a sinner. I heard I was that I had wrong in my life. I knew that. I heard about the life that someone's supposed to live. I got all that, but I never found the remedy. Until one day, a snowy night. Actually, it was a morning. It had snowed tremendously in London, and he was headed for another one, the next church on his list, to try to find out the way of salvation. And he couldn't get there, so he was walking down the road, and he looked down the street. He saw this little, on Artillery Street, he saw this little chapel there to the side. I mean, snow was knee-deep. He said, I'm going to go here. It's the closest one. So he walked in that night.
Amen.
He walked in that auditorium, probably about half the size of this. If you see the picture of it, he strolled down, and he sat right over there where Aaron is about, right there. And here a man gets up, and he wasn't even the pastor. It was so snowy, the pastor couldn't even make it. And so this layman got up. Some say he was a deacon, some say he was a layman. And he found a verse in Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And he told how Christ is the answer. Just look to Him and you can be saved.
Hallelujah.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon heard it. In fact, the man that was preaching saw the troubled look on his face, because he was so broken up about his sin that he actually looked over to him and pointed at him and said, young man, at the top of his lungs, young man, look unto Jesus and be saved. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that morning he understood how easy it was to be saved.
Amen.
And all he had to do was trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and all of his sins were washed away.
Praise
he was born again that morning.
Praise
why?
The Lord.
He walked through the door.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Can I ask you this morning? How about you? Would you take that step of trusting Christ as your Savior, believing that He's the one that died for your sins, and ask Him to be your Savior? You say, it's that simple? It's that simple.
Amen.
It's that simple. You can be saved today for eternity if you'll simply step through the door. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.